Jeff for the opportunity to come back and just maybe deal with some unfinished business that we started with last week. And I was talking with Jeff earlier this week, and he said that this topic was something that was very dear to John Sugar's heart. He had a ministry that dealt with this very area. So I'm going to review a little bit last week and then get into some stuff that I had to skip because of time. So I shared last week that God has just really given me a heart for healing, a passion for that. And I've seen God heal in a number of ways, and I've seen healing come in a variety of different ways. I have spent nearly 20 years in full-time ministry, but my wife and I have launched out on a different path that we feel God is directing us on, and that has to do with a ministry that is very much at the heart of it is a healing ministry. And my journey began about 20 years ago when, at the age of 29, I finally got fed up with being sick and tired. I guess the expression is I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I discussed this last week, but again, I'm going to review just a little bit. I was literally getting sick about every 5 weeks. And then I would get a cold, and it would last for 3 weeks. And this cycle went on the whole year. I was getting constantly sick. And then on top of that, I was lethargic all the time, just zero energy. And really, I'd been that way since I was young. I can remember being in football games where my legs were just tired, or my dad's here this morning. I would be tasked with cutting the grass, and I can remember just feeling lethargic, and so I'd go out and cut the grass, and my legs were tired, and I just couldn't wait to sit down, so I would leave the lawnmower in the driveway, and the gas can was in the driveway, and Dad would try to pull in, and he'd be a little upset with me for not finishing the job. But now you know, Dad, it was like, you know, there's something going on there, so hopefully you can feel a little guilt over that. So it was just kind of getting worse and worse. I mean, literally, I'd go into work, and all I wanted to do was just put my head down on my desk, tired all the time. And then on top of that, I was getting really bad headaches a couple times a week. I call them 4 Motrin headaches, where I got to take that and go literally lay down, or it's just going to get to the point where I feel like I'm going to throw up. And for me, I read a book that was called The Sugar Blues, and the guy in the book said that white refined sugar is poison, and he said, if you don't believe me, then go get some, eat your favorite candy, whatever it is, and then just monitor how you feel over the next 30 minutes. And I did that. I got some peanut M&Ms, took them off the secretary's desk, ate those M&Ms, and within 30 minutes, my energy was just completely going, crashing through the floor. And I had a headache coming on. And I can remember, literally, my head on my desk like this, energy crashing, thinking, oh, there might be something to this. And so that just began a journey of leading into eating a really clean diet. And by clean, I call it a God food diet. Eating food as close to the form God created it. So not eating genetically modified foods, not eating white refined flour, white refined sugar, eating clean meats. And I'll just give you a very helpful little tidbit here. I do believe we have freedom to eat what the Bible calls unclean things, but there's not really wisdom in that. God wasn't arbitrary in saying, don't eat this and do eat that. It wasn't just kind of like, here, I'm going to put this tasty thing in front of you called shrimp. And just to test you and try you, I'm not going to let you eat it, or bacon. So there was a man by the name of Kerry Reams who was intelligent along the lines of an Einstein intelligent, who discovered that all of the foods that God calls unclean digest too quickly. And what I mean by that is regular meat, like if you eat a piece of steak, it takes about 18 hours for that to completely digest. And so energy is being released slowly over time. Well, if you eat unclean meat, it digests in about 3 hours. And so your body gets hit with energy too quickly for it to handle. And that's true of all the unclean foods. It's like putting jet fuel into your car. It kind of burns the engine up. And so really, as it turns out, those foods actually aren't good for us. There was tremendous wisdom in what God asked people to do. So at the end of changing my diet, I began to enjoy health. And it was a 2-year process culminating in a massive detox. But at the end of that period, I had more energy than I could ever remember. I was sleeping an hour less every night and feeling much better. My eyes would pop open. I jumped out of bed. No more headaches, no more being lethargic. And I stopped getting sick. I think I'm going on about a year and a half since I've been sick. Yes, it feels good to be well. I'm kind of addicted to it now. So my kids have, I don't know if they've ever seen me eat an ice cream cone. It's been probably a decade since I've had one. But that's just how what I had to do to feel good. Well, that was at the age of 29. About 5 years later, we began laying hands and praying for healing in our church. And do we have somebody up there working the slides? Can you switch it to James? James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so we began doing that in our church. It was something that we had never done, but I just stood before the congregation and I said, look, we've never done this, but there it is, and we're going to do that this morning. And I shared a story last week. I'm going to share just a couple different ones this morning. As we began to pray over people, we had a lady that came to my office during the week. She didn't come forward on a Sunday morning, but so my secretary and I were praying over this lady for depression. And the interesting story was, not only was that lady healed of her depression as we anointed her with oil, prayed over her, but what I didn't know was that my secretary was on Prozac for depression. And after praying, so my secretary was praying over this other lady, and she went home that day, the secretary, and when she went to take her Prozac, she threw it back up. And then she waited a little while. She tried to do it again. She took it again. She threw it right back up. So she actually went off of her Prozac cold turkey and somehow praying for this person for depression and casting things out, jumped over onto my secretary, and she was healed of depression. She got off of her Prozac cold turkey. Yeah. Around that same time, we began to take mission trips within our church. I began to experiment with an idea. If we can go to the next slide. In Matthew 9:35, we see a pattern in Jesus' ministry. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So what I notice in this passage is that Jesus had two aspects to his ministry. One was the preaching of the gospel, and the other was praying over people for healing. And these two things were always together, always a part of his ministry. What I see today, and what I, at least in my own life, was I was either preaching the gospel or praying for healing. So I thought to myself, there must be something powerful by combining these two things. Maybe God would give miracles of healing when you preach the gospel. And I want to challenge just kind of as an aside, all of our folks that are with YWAM, I want to challenge you. When you go out and share the gospel on your mission trips, always, always ask if there's something you can pray for healing. I want to say, and the Lord can correct me, but I really believe there's been 100% correspondence between praying for healing, and when I put those two things together, I've seen every prayer answered. Heather and I, last August, flew up to Philadelphia with some ladies that I met through my naturopathy school, and we stayed with them in their home. We were doing thermography up there in Philadelphia. And both of these ladies, when you get into the field of naturopathy, you get a lot of new age stuff, some very weird things, spiritual, but not in a good way. So that was these ladies, wonderful, loving family, but there were some ladies that we did thermography for, and somehow I mentioned that with the sharing of the gospel, I had seen people healed of things. So our last night there, I was sitting on the kitchen counter, and they were a captive audience, along with a Jewish lady that had some health issues. So they were there. One of her health issues was her eyesight was going bad. And so I stood up there, and I preached the gospel, and I don't, you know, there's more to the gospel than Jesus died and rose from the dead, because Jesus was preaching the gospel, and he hadn't died yet. That's a very important part of the message, and I always include that, but there's more to it. I have 10 words that I share. They all begin with the letters PR, and a very easy way of combining what Jesus did with what I believe his message was, the gospel of the kingdom. And just give those to you real quickly. There's 10 questions that you can ask. One is, what is our problem? Sin. What is our predicament? Death. What's God's provision? Jesus. You give a little explanation for each of these things. What's God's promise? Life. So our predicament's death. God's promise is life, eternal life. And there's a whole lot to that, including the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the new heavens, the new earth, all of these different things. What's our practice? Love. Who's our priest? What do we do after, if we've sinned after we've received the gospel? We have a high priest, Jesus. Who's our priest? Jesus. Who's our prophet? How do I know how to live? Well, I follow Jesus. He's my prophet. We need to understand that there's a spiritual war going on around us. That's the word principalities. I'll go ahead and share that. And then the word prayer, and then the last word is prize. So we shared those things, and then we prayed over the ladies. There wasn't an instant healing, but a couple weeks later, I was doing some follow-up with this lady's thermogram, and she said, oh, by the way, my eyesight's better. And I thought, I don't really understand how you can get a healing like that and not immediately call the person and let them know. So I'm wondering, okay, well, I guess God just didn't heal, but actually he did. And a tremendous opportunity to share the love of Christ with a Jewish lady. So there was healing that came through God showing me things about my diet, bringing self-control into the equation in that area, laying hands on, casting things out, sharing the gospel. And then I had another experience. We began to learn about spiritual roots of disease. And there's a ministry where the guy got into ministry because he was very passionate about healing, went to a lot of healing crusades, and as he states it, he saw only about 5% of the people prayed for getting healed of incurable diseases. And so he began to ask God why, because he was seeing these healings in the Bible, but he wasn't seeing in his own life or in the churches. And so he began to ask God why. Well, something happened where his mom had like stage 4 cancer. She was dying, and there was this service at the church where they began to deal with bitterness in people's lives, like really getting deep-rooted bitterness out, letting it go, laying it on the table according to God's word. And his mom was healed of that stage 4 cancer. So something clicked in his head, and he began to look more into that, and it began a ministry of looking into spiritual roots of disease. And I had an experience with this myself when at the age of 39, so this was 5 years ago, I suddenly developed an allergy to eggs. And one of the guys that works with that ministry I was talking about just a second ago was passing through town, and I was able to meet with him for lunch, and I said, why would somebody at the age of 39 suddenly develop an allergy to eggs? And he just said, that's easy, a broken heart. And so in dealing with the broken heart and giving things over to the Lord, God healed me of that allergy to eggs. Well, at the end of the service last week, I shared some of what I just shared with you. I started just skipping pages because we were running out of time, and the way I'm going this morning, I might have to do that again. This is not a way to keep preaching, I promise you. But Becky came up last week, and she just had a word, and she's simply said, don't take offense. Don't take offense at this message. And it's been my experience that people do take offense. One of the pages that I was skipping was about taking offense. And I wasn't able to deal with it, and she came up here and gave that word from the Lord. And so I want to just deal with that for a minute. I want to talk about why would somebody take offense? And part of that comes out of when you're linking sickness or disease with sin. That you think of somebody that's been suffering a good deal through some type of sickness or hardship, and then someone comes along and, you know, maybe like putting their finger in their eye. You've got sin. You know, it's your fault. Well, that's not really a message that anyone wants to hear, and that can be pretty condemning. And that's really not what this message is about at all. That would be a completely wrong take on this. This message is about compassion and wanting to bring healing for someone by bringing discernment into their life. Now, a lot of people, if you say there's a connection between spiritual roots or sin and sickness or disease, one of the first things that comes to their mind is John chapter 9. And I don't have that on the slide, but that's the passage where there was a man that was born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus responds, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God may be manifest in him. And so Jesus laid hands on that man, and the man was healed. So Jesus rejected the presupposition that disease is always because of sin. He rejected that. So we should never make assumptions. So the offense comes when someone has lost a loved one to a terrible, ravaging disease, or they themselves have suffered from a disease, and then you come along and maybe in an insensitive manner suggest that it was their own fault because they had sin. This past week, I had a client that came in. She came in on a Friday, and as we continued talking through some of the symptoms and things that she was dealing with, it began to occur to me that there was likely some spiritual roots here. So I began to sensitively ask, have you had anything like this happen? And I just talked about some of my own experience and the possibility of spiritual roots of disease. And so I shared with her, I said, let me just kind of summarize, because there's lots of them, but let me summarize kind of the big family groups. The first one is fear. Fear, anxiety, and stress. And there's all kinds of things that we have fear of. Fear of man. The fear of public speaking is fear of man. I shared last week that that's a spiritual root that I've had to deal with in my life. It's manifested in a number of different ways, including in sports, not being able to perform, wanting praise of man, and just being fearful of not performing. Fear of tomorrow, fear of not having enough, fear of not being enough, fear of abandonment, all these different types of fear. And so we talked through how that can affect your immune system, unrelenting fear. Then we talked about bitterness and that whole family of spiritual roots. And when I say spiritual roots, I'm calling it that because there's a spirit behind it. Whenever you have something happen in your life, some event, whether it's relational or just circumstantial, those things can be door points. And you can deal with that through the Holy Spirit, or you can deal with that through an unholy spirit. And the unholy spirit comes to you and begins to whisper into your subconscious mind. And if we don't reject those thoughts, it becomes a part of us. We give agreement to it, and they come and roost in the branches of our brain like a bird. So I talked about bitterness, broken relationships, how that can become bitterness, resentment, anger. Then the last one we talked about was self-hatred. Whether it's you don't like the way you look, you don't like your body, your face, your nose, or you don't like your history, things that you've done, guilt and shame. Maybe you don't like your personality, you wish you were more like so-and-so. And so what happens is there's self-hatred, there's self-bitterness, self-resentment. And as I was describing these things, this client just began to weep. And when she got control and stopped crying, I just asked her, I said, did some of those things hit home? And she said, yeah, number one, fear, and number three, self-hatred. So we just took a little time. I prayed over her to cast out a spirit of fear, to cast out a spirit of unloving spirit, self-hatred. Well, she and her husband came back the following Monday. I wanted to teach him how to pray over his wife and encourage him to do that, to continue breaking these things off, because you can cast them out, but they're waiting for every opportunity to come right back. They know your weak spots. So we were talking about these things, but she made the comment. Number one, she said, when I left that day, I felt something leave me, physically leave. And she said, I felt better over the weekend than I've felt in a long time. But then she said this is so embarrassing. Again, that's where the offense comes in. And I just want to say to you what I said to her, don't be embarrassed. Everyone in here has been tempted by unholy spirits in some way. And everybody's got stuff going on in their wheelhouse. And as we come to awareness of these things, we understand God really does want us to deal with these things. When God says, be anxious for nothing, that's not just some casual suggestion. He wants you to be anxious for nothing. When God says to forgive as you've been forgiven, again, that's not just some philosophical suggestion, that's a commandment. He wants you to forgive, and it's for your own benefit. I know you want to say, well, you don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't. But I do know that people filled with the Holy Spirit have been through some of the most horrible things that I could ever imagine. Heather and I have had the chance to meet. Some of you may have heard Joyce Oglesby on the radio. If you call her up, she'll meet with you. She's really awesome that way. We've met with her several times. And Joyce has been through abuse of every kind. Any precursor, any adjective you can put on the front of the word abuse, she received it from her father. But she is completely free of all bitterness towards her father, all resentment, and those events don't control her life today. Because through the power of God, she's free of those things. And you can be free of those things as well. Based on that passage, John 9:35, where Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents, based on that same passage, Christians have accepted the opposite presupposition. The first presupposition is that sin is, or sickness is always the result of some sin. The opposite presupposition is sickness is never the result of sin. And that passage just doesn't say that. It's talking specifically about that person, and so we take caution. However, if you want to minister to someone, you need to potentially deal with these issues. And as you listen, you'll begin to be prompted by the Holy Spirit. So if we can go to the next slide. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's two types of filthiness here, and I want to look at some scriptures that talk about this idea, this connection between sin in our lives and disease. And let's just examine, first of all, this idea biblically to see if it is there in the Bible, that disease can be connected with sin. So let's just start at the beginning. Before sin entered the world, was there any sickness, disease, or death? No, there was not. So from a certain standpoint, we can say that all sickness, disease, and death is related to sin. Before sin entered, there was no sickness. There was no disease. Sin came and the curse came. Secondly, if we can go to the next slide, Deuteronomy 28:58-60. God had delivered his people out of the land of Egypt. And as he was leading them into the promised land, he gave them this promise. He says, this warning. He gives them a promise and a warning. He says, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. You're going to be free of disease, but when you depart from me, you're going to come out from under my protection, and these things are going to come upon you. And by the way, this happened repeatedly throughout the history of Israel, and they would realize what was happening, and from time to time they would repent and come back to the Lord, and God would heal them and heal their land. Well, we want to say when Jesus came, things are different. God doesn't deal with us that way, but I want to show you a passage where there was a very obvious connection between sin and sickness within the church. If we can go to the next slide. Go to the next one. Oh, it's not in there, so I'm just going to read it. Go back two slides, please. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 31, so just listen to what this says. Oh, we found it. All right, awesome. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Because of taking the Lord's Supper, and we can have some big long discussion about what all that means, but because of taking that in an unworthy manner, God's word says many among them were sick, and some had died. So there's a very real connection here. Now, God's not doing that to punish. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, if you don't discipline your children, it's like hating them. And then you come to the book of Hebrews, and it says God disciplines those he loves. If you are without discipline, you are illegitimate children. When we get away from the will of God, or we're just not living in his will in some area in our life, God wants to move you away from that into maturity. He's all about your growth, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, had to deal with spiritual warfare. Bible says he was tempted in all ways, and so to suggest to someone they may have spiritual roots, I assume everyone has it. Everyone's got, if you're not without temptation, you're not from this planet. Jesus dealt with temptation. So the devil was coming to him, and Jesus defeated it. And we can learn a lot about defeating these things by looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. So 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, I want you to cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Filthiness of the flesh would be outward physical things that we do to sin. Does filthiness of the flesh lead to sin today? Does sexual immorality open you to the risk of HPV, sexually transmitted diseases, HIV, AIDS? Does sharing needles, alcoholism will lead to cirrhosis of the liver, right? So sin in the physical realm leads to disease. Well, what about filthiness of the spirit? Can that open us to sickness? Can we get James 5 up there, verses 13 through 16? Thank you. Or we got 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, in the next verse, he's going to give a little bit more detail on what should happen here during this process. He says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Two steps, that you may be healed. Do you see the relationship there? Confess, pray for healing, and the healing will come. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So how does spiritual filthiness lead to disease? I'm going to just give you a quick description of what's happening in the body with one spiritual root, and that's the spirit of fear. Or actually, this could be any of them. Basically, the body responds to what the mind is doing. If the brain is preoccupied with bad thinking, it disrupts the brain's communication with the liver. The liver is usually the first thing to go out of balance. And by the way, if you've got someone that doesn't believe in God, just study the liver. It's the most fascinating thing. You take in food, a protein. The liver, your body cannot use protein from a cow or a plant or anything else. It has to completely disassemble it. Every amino acid, every mineral is completely taken apart, and then it's put back together in a way that your body can use it. And your liver is doing that process billions of times a day. It is fascinating. So when you're up here constantly worrying, constantly in fear, it's setting certain things into progress. If you're in fear, it's releasing cortisol, adrenaline. Those things, when not turned off, are going to wreak havoc on your immune system. But it's disrupting the communication with the liver. The liver responds sympathetically in a way that prevents the uptake of water, oxygen, and calcium. This, in turn, leads to indigestion because the enzymes are too weak to extract minerals from the food. You can be swimming in minerals, but your body can't get them from the food. That, in turn, leads to a mineral deficiency, and mineral deficiency leads to a loss of reserve energy, or what we call disease. All disease begins with a mineral deficiency. If you want to understand that phrase, just understand this. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Minerals are dust. Very tiny rocks from the dust of the earth. And we need that. Plants eat the rocks, we eat the plants. We get minerals. So all disease begins with a mineral deficiency in some way, either because it's not in the food or because the digestion is too weak to extract it from the food. So how do I respond to this whole idea of spiritual roots? When a guy says to me, that's easy, it's from a broken heart, I wasn't like, oh, that's so offensive. I was like, oh, wow, I have a broken heart. And I want to get well, so I need to deal with this in a way that God says to deal with it. Now, stuff happens in life, and sadness is an emotion that God gave us to experience life. But when we live in that sadness and don't allow the comfort of the Lord and the truths of God and the promise of God to come in and bring healing and lead us out of that sadness to the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, then we're stuck in something and we're giving agreement to a spirit that's not from God. Neil Anderson, in his book, I think it's called A Biblical Guide to Alternative Medicine, on page 63, he talks about a woman that had stage 4 breast cancer. And she called this ministry that I've referred to a couple of times. It's called Be in Health. And she called the leader of that ministry. She was a pastor's wife up in Cincinnati. And she called this pastor, Henry Wright. She says to him, I've got stage 4 breast cancer. I was calling to ask you to pray for me. And Pastor Wright said no. She said, she was indignant. She's like, well, she's like, what? You're a pastor. You're supposed to pray for people. And he said, now this was God downloading something. Tell me about your relationship with your mother. And she got real quiet on the other end of the line, and she just said, I've got some work to do, don't I? He said, yes, you do. End of the story is she was healed of stage 4 breast cancer because she dealt with bitterness from her mom. Now, we can take offense, or we can get busy and start dealing with these things that God has told us to deal with. And the reality is he really does expect us to deal with these things. He doesn't want you to live in fear. He doesn't want you to live in bitterness. And he wants you to accept yourself the way he accepts you. You can't go on as a Christian. He doesn't want you to go on beating yourself up over past failures and mistakes. He doesn't want you to go on hating yourself for something, wishing you were somebody else. For a long time, I was jealous of extroverts. I tend to be more of an introvert. And I was jealous of people that were the life of the party. But I got over that. I like myself. I accept the fact that I get recharged by being alone. When there's no one in my house, I like it. Doesn't happen very often, but, you know, Heather would be like, is it okay if I take the kids and go somewhere? Yeah, great. I want to just talk for a few minutes as we kind of wrap this up this morning by talking about how do we deal with some of these things. Cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the spirit. The first thing that we need to have is discernment. And that's where we take a second, as the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 13, to examine ourselves. Okay, God, what is going on in my life? And most of the time, you're pretty aware of it because it's constantly occupying your thoughts. And it's heavy. I mean, there comes a point in time where you're actually worn out by constantly thinking about something. And when you give it up and give it to the Lord, it will feel like laying something down that you've been carrying for a long time. It feels like a relief. And you just say, you know what? Yeah, there was injustice done when that person didn't love me the way that they were supposed to. Could be your spouse, could be your parent, could be somebody at work, a friend. And you're constantly, it's like in your mind, speaking to a jury, constantly talking about this person as though you wish you could just pour it all out in front of a counselor or a jury until this person repents and just comes and says, I'm so sorry. But that may never happen. And God says, stop speaking to the jury. Stop speaking to the counselor. Just lay it down and forgive. Let me deal with that person. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You let it go. It's too heavy for you. Or if it's fear of sickness. There's a good friend of ours that was a literal hypochondriac, constantly afraid of getting cancer or something else, and without exaggeration, was making a visit to the doctor every single week. Now, she tolerated this for a long time until she began to see the same pattern manifesting in her daughter's life. And there's such a thing as called familiar spirits. They're in your family line. They're very familiar with you, and you might have gotten the same thing from someone up in your generations. That was when this mother decided to draw the line, when she saw her daughter starting to do the same exact thing. They got on their knees every night at the side of the bed, and they prayed against a spirit of fear every single night. And it took, 6 to 8 months, every night of doing this, and it finally broke. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that took 6 to 8 months of resistance because they finally said, enough is enough. God says, be anxious for nothing. And from now on, I'm going to be anxious for nothing. And that was broken off of them. Do you find yourself avoiding people, not talking to people, not looking people in the eye? That could be fear. Do you find yourself trying to impress people, constantly striving, working, doing so that you can earn love? Do you worry about having enough, being enough? Do you find it difficult to trust God with your tithe when finances are a little tight? Do you fear loss, something happening to your children? Do you constantly have butterflies in your stomach? That's a spirit of fear. Do you find yourself constantly criticizing and attacking yourself? Is there something you just can't accept about yourself? God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Stop criticizing God's artwork. He doesn't like it. And the enemy loves it. Do you find yourself repeatedly sad about the same thing months or even years later? Self-pity is the super glue of the past, where you find yourself tearing up and crying about things that happened a year ago, 2 years ago. And this is not mocking, but the song of self-pity is, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, guess I'll go eat worms. It's stuff that has happened in the past, and you're living in the past, and it's the same emotion. God says he comforts us. Are you allowing him to comfort you? So the first thing is to recognize, and that's discernment. The second thing is to repent of your agreement with the enemy. Basically, you draw a line in the sand and you say, enough is enough. I'm not agreeing with that spiritual realm anymore. And you repent. And as you do this, I want to encourage you to do it the way that Jesus did. He spoke it out loud. Verbalize these things. I spoke about my experience just in the realm of tennis. I've had growing up, I played tennis in grade school, played tennis in high school, but I was never able to perform at the level of my abilities because of fear. And I would had so much anger because of it. I would literally smash rackets. It got to be expensive. I had one time I was playing tennis in college and playing against a guy on my team that I was better than, and he was beating me. Again, fear. And I was just thinking about, I can't stand the idea of this guy beating me. It's fear. And I was getting so angry. Well, up in Wheaton, the Windy City, you're up there near Chicago, they have windscreens, and these things were puffed out like a parachute. So I thought, well, instead of breaking my racket, I'm just going to throw it behind me into the windscreen so I can vent some of my anger. So I threw my racket. Well, I flipped my wrist a little bit too much. It went up over the fence and landed on a BMW driving through the parking lot. That was embarrassing. I don't need to tell you. This is what fear, anxiety, and stress, bitterness, resentment, self-pity, these are what these things do in our lives. Well, I quit playing tennis for 20 years because of that fear. The devil took something from me. I like tennis. I started playing back up, and one of the last things I was going to do was play for a team. Well, somebody invited me to play for their team. My initial thought is, no, I don't want to go through that again. But I said, I have to defeat fear. So I said, okay, I'll play. When I went out to play, let me assure you, in my mind, I am working against fear. I'm speaking the truths of God, the promises of God. I'm just casting out fear. I got bumped up to another level, and in playing for that team, I got invited to play for a really, really good team with high expectations. More opportunity to fear. Would love to quit. Not going to do it. When I go out there, I'm viewing, here's the mental image of myself. I'm not going out there to defeat another human being at tennis. I'm going out there with a sling and a stone to defeat a giant of fear. And that's how you defeat these things. You're fighting against a spiritual enemy. You go out there with your sling and your stone. David had no fear because he was tight with God. And all the trained men of war were quaking in their boots back in the trenches. No armor, no sword, just a rock and a way to throw it. Because he knew God. He trusted God. So you repent of your agreement with the enemy, and you do it verbally, you do it out loud. Rebuke it every day until it's gone. Find promises in God's word. Spend time with God and in his word. So recognize, repent, then remove the filthy spirits. Cast it out. Once you repent, have someone pray over you if you feel like it's a stronghold. There can be a strengthening to it. We had a young lady, and I'm wrapping this up, Jeff. I know we're really tight on time, but we had a young lady that didn't even go to our church, but heard that we were praying over people, some people had been healed. So she came and visited. She'd been struggling with an eating disorder for about 10 years, anorexia. and had been very serious, no success in defeating it. So she came, we prayed over her, and she left. And what I didn't know was on the way out, she said, her mom was with her, she said, "Mom, I felt something leave." And within months, she was putting on, not months, days, weeks, within a couple weeks, her mom called me and said she's already put on 3-4 pounds. And she's been, that's not been back. She's been totally delivered. Remove the filthy spirit. And lastly, resist the devil. If you struggle with something repeatedly, it's because they're continually coming back. They're on the outside at this point looking in, but they're looking for a door point, some reason to come in. And I want to encourage you to deal with it. Continue resisting and speaking and rebuking the devil. Well, I want to pray and just wrap this up. And can we get the ministry to come up again this morning, Jeff? If something that I've said this morning has resonated with you, if you've got something that you want to deal with in your life, some unfinished business with the Lord, I want to encourage you just to come forward and let us pray over you. Let us cast something off of you. Let us deal with the darkness that's oppressing you. And don't think that you're the only one. Just understand that everyone listening to my voice this morning is dealing with something. Maybe different than yours, but we all have a spiritual enemy. So let me pray, and then I just want to invite you to come and receive some ministry this morning. Father God, I just thank you in Jesus' name that that you do love us. And that you don't want to leave us in bondage. And sometimes you allow things to manifest in different ways when we give agreement to filthy spirits, Father God. Sometimes that does manifest in sickness. It's not always the root cause, but sometimes it does. And God, I believe that you allow that because you don't want us to abide with those spirits.